Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. And as most of you know, we are studying the book of Genesis. We rejoice in the fact that we had the privilege of teaching the New Testament in past days, and we just felt it would be wise to give a little taste of the Old Testament, especially Genesis, where we have the beginning of things, not only the beginning of man, but the beginning of sin and the beginning of redemption and so on. In our studies, we have just finished chapter 4. We've been dealing with the Cainite religion and Cainite civilization. Allow me to repeat this. The Cainite religion is salvation without sacrifice. You remember that Cain brought the fruit of a ground which had been cursed by God. And it's impossible for a holy, righteous God to receive that which is cursed. And even though Cain knew better, it wasn't that he was ignorant. In fact, God reminded him of this. Yet Cain was unrepentant, he was willful, selfish, and he even lied to God when God said, "Where's your brother? I don't know where he is," so on. Sin separates men from God. It's not a question of how much you have sinned, or how great or how little the sin is. The very fact that sin separates man from God. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is disobedience to the living God. Sin is rebellion against God. We'll see that as we go through the book of Genesis. And I'm afraid that we are living in a day when Cainite religion is more or less the order of the day. It depends upon human effort. It may be religious, it may be moral, etc., but it's human effort. And you remember our Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, except a man be born from above, cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the last half of the chapter of chapter 4 is the Cainite civilization. Make this world a wonderful place to live without God. It's humanistic, materialistic. And I'm sorry to say that our present civilization is Cainite. Even in America, which I suppose is possibly the outstanding evangelical nation of the world, and I believe that's why God has blessed America. But we're moving away from that. And the result is wisdom, man's wisdom, leaving God out of the question, leads to suicide. Man left to himself will destroy himself. Man without God will suffer the question of death, for the wages of sin is death. This is not only true individually, this is true collectively. And when a nation defies the living God, and in fact in some of our religious leaders who make ridicule of the gospel of the grace of God, in their arrogancy before God, one is amazed at the patience of God, the grace of God, the long-suffering of God. Why doesn't God do something? He will, my friend. One of these days he will. He's going to come in righteous judgment. But God is long-suffering. He wants men and women to know him. He's made the provision for them to know him through his Son, his precious Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's go down to the end of the chapter, of chapter 4, which runs into chapter 5. And here we have the descendants of Adam through Seth. Verse 25 of chapter 4. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. "For God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord," or as one version puts it, then began men to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Now, you have a change. The Cainite civilization, no room, no time, no thought for God. They were sufficient unto themselves. As Corinthians 1:21 says, the world by wisdom knew not God. You remember Romans 1 says, man first of all knew God. Then he glorified him not as God, became unthankful, became vain in his imagination. His foolish heart was darkened. And professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. And so on. Now when you come here to the end of chapter 4, something else happens. Then began men to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Here is a separation in the human family. Cainites, who dominate the situation, are going to make this a world, a pleasant place to live without God. No time for God, no room for God. Now when this man Seth had his first son Enos, then they began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Here's a contrast to the Cainite civilization, to the Cainite religion. So starting here in chapter 5, which follows at the end of chapter 4 with the birth of Enos, is given to us the genealogy of Adam through Seth. And this genealogy gives to us men who called themselves by the name of the Lord. So you've got a cleavage here. You've got the Cainite civilization, which was strong, controlled things, dominated things. Then you have this godly line. And believe me, my friend, it costs something, even then, to stand for God. Notice the 5th chapter, starting the first verse. This is the book of the generation of Adam, and the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now you got a change here in the book. By the way, may I suggest, only twice in the Bible does it say the book of the generation of. In chapter 5 of Genesis, the book of the generation of Adam, the man whom God created. In Matthew chapter 1, the first couple of verses of chapter 1, the beginning of your New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. They're just two races. The first Adam, the last Adam. The first Adam, he had a son in his own likeness. After the fall, he was born in sin. Jesus Christ is bringing into being a new race of people. That's why in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, to as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, are born of God. See, that's what he means in chapter 3 of John. Except a man be born from above, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you're born of water and of the Spirit, ye can't enter the kingdom of God. So you got two families of the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. For by one man's sin, death entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then he goes on in the chapter to speak of the one act of Adam brought death to the human race. The one act of Christ at the cross brought life to those who were in him. All who were born in Adam's race are under the sentence of death. A baby dies because it's in Adam's race. A baby hasn't sinned, hasn't done anything, but it dies. It's born with a seed of death in it because it's born to Adam's race. God is bringing into being a new race where there's no sin and no death. eternal life as the portion of those in that new race. By the one act of Adam, all in Adam die. By the one act of Christ, all in Christ are made alive forevermore. And where sin abounded, grace did superabound, so on. I don't want to teach Romans, except to point this out in chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. The contrast in Adam or in Christ. Two races. Adam's race, the last Adam, and his new race. Adam and Jesus Christ. To which one do you belong, by the way? I'm so glad for that verse in Colossians 1:13. He hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, where death reigns, into the kingdom of his Son, where we shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Let's get on to chapter 5. Here we have the highway of the godly seed. Now remember, chapter 4, Cainite religion, Cainite civilization. Now we got to change. You'll notice in chapter 5, it's filled with death. Adam lived so many years, and he died. He had many sons and daughters, and he died. And Seth lived so many years and begat sons and daughters, and he died. Enos lived so many years, begat sons and daughters, and he died. And they lived to be over 900 years of age. See. The oldest man who lived was 969, Methuselah. We'll come to that in a moment. The longevity of life. And may I suggest to you that this is going to be repeated. I personally believe that in the millennial reign of Christ, in the kingdom, you're going to have longevity of life again. You remember Isaiah said, in that day, a child shall die at the age of 100 years. And the sinner shall die at the age of 100 years. Today, the life of man is 60 years and 10, if by reason of strength, 40 years. Even though you live to be 100, death comes in. But in that day, and that day, those living on the earth in the kingdom, I believe, will have a restored longevity of life. The believer, of course, lives forever. Now, Seth and those who followed him were in the likeness of Adam, their father Adam. After the fall, as I said a moment ago, a race of sinners. Yet there was a hunger for God. And death was a blessing. Let me repeat, in chapter 4, no mention is made of sin or of death. In chapter 5, it's death all the way through. Death was a hope. Today, people don't want to hear about death. Why, someone said to me not too long ago, you Christians, you must have real hope. You're not afraid of death. I said, no. The moment a Christian leaves this world, if he leaves his body, he goes right into the very presence of God, where there's fullness of joy, with a hope, with a guaranteed hope, based on the faithfulness of God, that one of these days these very bodies are going to be raised from the dead and transformed and made like unto the body of glory, like our precious Lord's. What a hope we have. Death is already a defeated foe. We just say, good night, earth, good morning, glory. Huh? We leave this veil of tears and enter the veil of joy and blessing. None of that in chapter 4, but you have that in chapter 5. I repeat this, I want you to clear your mind, because when we come to chapter 6, we have an issue raised. In chapter 4, there's no sin, no death mentioned. In chapter 5, they lived so many years, begat sons and daughters, and they died, and they died, and they died. Why? Because their hopes were not on this earth, or in this earth. Their hopes were beyond the earth, in the presence of God. Whereas in chapter 4, no mention of death. Why? Because the Cainite religion, the Cainite civilization is dependent upon what they do here on earth. See. Now, I'm not going to go through all the chapter. I want to go right down to verse 21. Let me say a few words about this man, Enoch. I read in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Did you notice that Jared, his father, and Methuselah, his son, they lived the longest of any other man. Jared lived to be 962 years, and Methuselah lived to be 969 years. And in between you got Enoch. They say Enoch was a man who walked with God. I'm going to give you four or five things about this man, Enoch. God put it in here, so we're going to take it. Now read, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now it may be that when he saw that little fellow, Methuselah, when he was born, something happened to Enoch. I don't know whether he walked with God before Methuselah was born or not. I do know that when Methuselah was born, he walked with God for 300 years. See? And possibly something got a hold of Enoch when you look at that precious baby and lifted up his heart to God and thanked the Lord, and he began a walk with God in a world that was surrounded, in a world that was, shall I say, was dominated by Canaanite civilization. And he walked by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But he walked by faith, for the next verse is, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But where did he get his faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But he didn't have a Bible. No, but he heard of the word of God. Adam was still alive when Enoch was born. He received it down through the godly line from Adam through Seth. So he knew something. He had met these men who walked with God, who had talked with God, and he believed what they said. He believed God, and he walked by faith, which brought him into a relationship, into a fellowship with God, so that his testimony was that he pleased God. He pleased God. It's what you have in Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, this testimony that he pleased God. What pleases God? The man who walks by faith. Now remember, Enoch wasn't living in a very pleasant world. Sometimes we get the idea that Enoch wasn't tested and tried. My friends, Enoch was a prophet. Enoch preached. To whom did he preach? To his generation. You take the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What for? To execute judgment upon these of their ungodly deeds and their ungodly ways and their ungodly things which they have done and practiced. Don't you for one moment think that Enoch had a very easy time living on earth. He lived 300 years and walked with God for 300 years in the midst of a violent world. And as far as I know, there were very few who were walking with God. You see, sometimes Christians say, well, it's pretty tough where I live. I can't begin to walk with God where I live. I'm surrounded by everything that's contrary. Listen, friend, this man Enoch, the first man in the Bible of whom it was said that he walked with God. There are two men, by the way, before the flood who walked with God, Enoch and Noah. They walked with God. He has a personal relationship, a personal fellowship with God. It was so wonderful to God. He pleased God. He has a man living in the midst of a Canaanite civilization that has no time, no room, no thought for God, where murder was laughed down, where sin was rampant, licentiousness, polygamy, you name it. Here's a generation trying to make the world an easy, wonderful place to live without God. And Enoch stood up and witnessed to them of the living God. And he told them, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What for? To execute judgment. What for? For their ungodly lives and their ungodly deeds and their ungodly speeches which they have made. It was no easy thing. That's when you begin to experience the presence of God. When? When do you experience the presence of God? When things are tough. Do you know that? Not when things are easy. It's when things are tough. Why, if God loves me and I'm his child, he'll make things easy for me. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Don't get that idea. In the world, you shall have tribulation, said our Savior to his disciples. In the world, you'll have tribulation. In me, you'll have peace. But cheer up, I've overcome the world. See, it's a life lived in the presence of God. And may I say, friend, in closing today, this can be your portion. I don't care what your circumstances are. God loves us to walk by faith. Nothing delights the heart of God more than to have you and me have fellowship with him and walk with him day after day after day. Well, your whole life is dominated by what? By a love for the Savior and a walk with him. And God has made the provision, even when we fail, he's made the provision for that restoration of fellowship. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you walk with him today the best way you know how. You tell the Lord all about it. I'll tell you, he's more willing, he's more anxious for you to walk with him than you are to walk with him. He's more anxious for him to walk with you than you are to walk with him. Why not let him have his way? Enjoy your Savior today. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.